This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And I've been blessed, as I mentioned earlier, when we first looked at that prophecy candle of hope, and we saw how God promised way back before Christ was ever a babe in the manger that there was a hope to come, that there was a Prince of Peace, that there was a wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, to come. And that gave us hope. And then we looked at the Bethlehem candle of faith. And that was an interesting study, looking at Bethlehem and all what Bethlehem represents and how we, looking at Bethlehem, can have faith that God will do mighty things out of really odd, broken situations. And then we looked at the shepherd's candle of joy, which is a very joyous message, just seeing how that joy can be present in our hearts and just looking at how the shepherds made haste to go to where that great joy was. And it was wherever Christ is, there's that great joy. This morning, we're going to look at the candle of peace, which is the angel's candle of peace. Because I think that we can admit that we need peace right now because we live in a world of chaos. Amen? You look at the devastation that is going on in the world. You look at the devastation in, say, North Korea or China or Russia. You look at the conflicts. You look at the destruction. And you get down to the individual level. You look at that people are at odds with one another. They're at odds with God. Just think of the lawsuits that have happened in our generations. You've got the family who sued SeaWorld because their 27-year-old broke in to SeaWorld, snuck past security, went swimming with the killer whale, and drowned. What was their argument? Because they made cute and cuddly plush toys of the killer whale, making the 27-year-old think it would be fun to swim with the whale. You've got the man who, in the course of a high-speed chase with the police, drove his vehicle into a telephone pole and broke some limbs, and he sued the city. Why? Because the whole thing was the police department's fault for chasing him in the first place. You've got the father of a little league player who sued the coach because the team didn't win enough games that year. You've got the sleepy 16-year-old Connecticut high school student in 2008 who dozed off during class, was awoken when his math teacher smacked her palm down on his desk. The student's parents decided to sue the high school, claiming that their son suffered severe injuries to the left eardrum. The case was dismissed. It's a world of chaos. Okay, this is just a funny example of the reality that we live in a world of chaos. But you know, it's always been that way. There's nothing new under the sun. Listen to this. A former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences and historians from England, Egypt, Germany, and India, historians from these countries, came up with some startling information. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.6 billion people have been killed. The value of the property destroyed would pay for a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. More than 8,000 peace treaties have been made in this time, since 3600 BC, only to be broken. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Wars, rumors of wars, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. especially in our time, putting aside all the total historical facts, in our time, the world is full of chaos. So the question is, that we're asking here this morning, is it possible to have peace on earth? Is it possible to have peace on earth? Or are we only going to echo the words of Henry Longfellow, who said, "And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Is it wrong for Christians to hope for, hasten, pray for, expect, and create some sort of peace on earth? The world is full of chaos.
Just hit the mute button at the top and we'll just not use it. Can you hear me? Good. Is it possible to be without feedback noise in the 21st century? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, what is promised to the world? The promise of a peace that will be under the authority of a prince, right? What is it? You can see it past the poinsettias, the Prince of Peace. Now, we all know this is Jesus, but the question we're asking is that peace and wonder and joy that the angels are exclaiming in our text available right now? Can we have a taste of that peace in all its various forms now? Okay. We're looking at, in the account of Luke, our scripture reading was in Matthew because a previous scripture reading was the one in Luke, and we wanted to have a different angle of the story. But we're going to look in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. That's going to be the main passage of scripture for this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And we are asking ourselves, is it possible to have peace on earth? Can we have a taste of that peace right now in all its various forms? And the angels unashamedly answer us with a resounding, jubilant, spectacular, yes, yes, yes. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So how? We want to know how it is possible in a world this wicked, with all its atrocities, where sinners are at war with the Almighty, where evil men are murdering, where there's envy and raping and ravaging and tormenting and cheating and destroying one another, with a spectrum of, on the one hand, you've got barbaric tribal conflicts in third world countries, and on the other side, you've got the civilized savageness of organized inhumanity. How in the world can there be peace? Literally, how can there be peace on earth? And the angel gives us the answer. The answer, which has shaken the devil's foundations for millennia, which has been sung by men and angels, which has inspired the sacrifices of thousands of missionaries of peace, the answer is found in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That is the answer. And as Charles Wesley put it, and we'll soon sing it, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild." Why? God and sinners reconciled. The cross of Jesus Christ is the only means, the only way, the only path to true, significant, tangible peace on this tiny ball of rotating rock we call earth. Now, some of you may have been hoping for some better answer, some prophetic word of an answer kept in secret by the godly gurus in the shrine of a cryptic cathedral. But the fact of the matter is, there is no other answer. There is no other answer for peace on earth than that which is found in the old school, old fashioned, old rugged cross. If you have your Bibles, turn ahead to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. There is no other answer Granted, it may come out in different ways. For example, America has been a catalyst for peace throughout the years. But if you trace the source of much of this peace that we see, you trace all the glories of godly peace back to its original source, you'll always come back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. But honestly, if some stranger were to, some unbeliever were to walk up to me and say, "Can there be peace on earth?" And I say, "Yes, through the blood of Jesus Christ," he'll probably think me a lunatic unless I explained the implications of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So can there be peace on earth? Yes. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Why? Well, there are three reasons, at least, why the blood of Jesus Christ brings us peace on earth, goodwill toward men. First, why can there be peace on earth through the blood of Jesus Christ? Because the blood of Christ creates peace between God and mankind. The blood of Jesus Christ creates peace between God and mankind. Think of it. We live a very temporary, short life. It amazes us how fast time goes by. When I came to Wisconsin, I was 25 years old. This upcoming year, I'm going to turn 30. What's it like to be 30? Can somebody please tell me that? You know, this short life is, it's just a blink of the eye. And the moment you cross, if I make it, the moment you cross over the threshold into eternity, there's an everlasting life or an everlasting death to come afterwards. This life is so short. So short. And the moment you close your eyes in the sleep of death, you open them to meet the Creator of all the universe. And if you don't know God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that is an eternity far from his presence in everlasting darkness in a place that the Bible calls hell. What good is it, if you think, for somebody to win the Nobel Prize of Peace and to have all the applause of man, but is an enemy of God? Listen, earthly peace doesn't matter unless you have peace with God. And so the blood of Christ creates peace between God and mankind, and everyone should listen to that message. But what's the deal with this blood, okay? It's kind of a gruesome picture to the 21st century mind. What is this idea of blood? Well, the reason why mankind is at odds with God is because of sin. Sin, in essence, is rebellion in the heart against God. And that puts us under his condemnation, and as a result, we deserve death as our punishment. We've killed the life of God in us, so to speak. And so as a result, our lives are required as a payment, as punishment. Or the Bible puts it, the wages of sin is death. But God, however, wanted to teach mankind that death can be substituted. Death can be substituted. I've been reading through the Old Testament and going through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers I'm in right now. You see this constant picture of the shedding of blood, of sacrifices, of slitting the neck of the bull and letting the blood drain out and taking the blood and sprinkling it on the altar or sprinkling it on the people or sprinkling it on the other articles of the tabernacle. This idea of blood comes up time and time again. And what was the idea? You take the life of something else and the blood replaces and substitutes the blood that the sinner is supposed to shed because of their rebellion. Life for life. It can be substituted. And so all throughout the Old Testament with these sacrifices, the blood shed from the bull, shed from the pigeon, shed from the lamb. And it was John the Baptist who pointed his swarthy figure finger at Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All those Old Testament sacrifices were teaching people, pointing to the fact that someone else's death could substitute the death that we deserve because of sin. And the day finally came when Jesus Christ was beaten with a crown of thorns on his forehead, whipped with an instrument of incredible torture, inflicting pain, placed on a cross beam of timber, nailed to it through the sinews of his wrist, suspended in an upright position, thus incurring suffocation, pierced in the side with a spear. And the day finally came when Jesus Christ mustered what breath he could, speak just loud enough so someone could hear and write it down, that he said, "It is finished." He completed the work that all those Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to. He rose from the grave 3 days later, ascended to the right hand of the Father, so that if anyone who believes in what I just told you, believes it with all their heart, forsakes the world, turns to God in repentance, and believes this salvation, they will be saved. And they will have peace with God. And Paul couldn't have put it better when he said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you have peace with God? When you lay your head on your pillow at night, is God a pleasant thought to you? Why is there so much fear? Why is there so much turmoil in the hearts of men? Why is there so much anxiety? Is it perhaps because there is no peace with God? If there's anyone listening, they can take heart that there is a peace that surpasses understanding available to you if you but believe it. Lay aside that rebellion against God and take this gift of salvation. I remember the day, June 14th, 2010, driving home from visiting friends, totally overwhelmed with my guilt, totally overwhelmed with the fact that I was a hypocrite, totally overwhelmed and aware with the fact that I was a sinner and I deserved God's wrath. I realized it more than ever. I felt the guilt like you can't explain. And I didn't listen to the world that tried to say, "Oh, just you're special just the way you are." No, I was a sinner. And I went down to that dock by the river in my backyard there. And I looked up in the sky and I looked to God and said, "God, I don't know you. I am a sinner. I don't know you. I'm here. God, I am not one of your children. I am not saved. Save me." And I remember after I prayed that prayer, I don't know what came over me. I got on my knees. I dipped my hands into the water and grabbed some water and splashed it on my face as if to baptize myself. And I walked off that dock. And it wasn't like the heavens opened up with a light and the angel chorus was singing. But I realized something was different. I had peace with God. I had peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Why does the blood of Christ bring peace on earth? Because the blood of Christ creates peace between God and man. Secondly, why does the blood of Christ bring peace on earth? Because the blood of Christ creates peace from man to man. From man to man. When God saves a man, he changes a man. When God saves a woman, he changes a woman. As a Christian, you have been given a new nature. You have been given a completely new heart. You have been given a new ability to live differently by the way mankind normally lives. That's what God does to you. I've been studying the Eastern Orthodox Church as we look into that in our Sunday school series. They believe in this thing called theosis, okay? It's not really they take odd implications, but at its base, it's something we believe. Theosis. It's the process of becoming like God. It's the process of becoming like God. Because you see, when you're saved, God puts His Holy Spirit inside of you and He sanctifies you. He conforms you into the image of Jesus Christ. He makes you like Him. He makes you like who He is. And so when you're united with Christ, filled with Christ, you bear those fruits of the Holy Spirit. You remember the Beatitudes? When we look back in Luke, well, one of the Beatitudes, Luke doesn't mention it, but Matthew does. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Blessed are the peacemakers. Okay? That is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the privilege we have of being Christians. We are peacemakers. You have to understand. That's not passive stuff here. We're not talking about standing back and just being passive and let the world run amok and never doing anything. It's a peacemaker. You're active in making peace. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Peacemaking is anything but passive, but it is a privilege of Christians to do this among one another. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 13 says this. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days must refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Look at verse 11. "Let him seek peace and pursue it." It's active. It's engaging. When God gives you a peace with Himself, that peace comes inside of you and it flows out to your fellow mankind. Peace on earth is possible to the degree that we as born-again believers live and let the fruit of peace come out in our lives. And it should be present first in those who are closest to us. Those in our families. And then those in the next outer circle, those in the church perhaps, or then those in the workplace, or then those in our schools. It just comes out in the different layers. There should be a harmony, a tenderness, a compassion, a humility among the members of these groups. There should be a true, wholesome inner desire for us to seek a peaceable assembly. I understand that isn't always possible. What happens when one or more individuals are not seeking peace, are not walking with God, or are not Christians? What does that mean? Well, there's a difference between an issue of a personal insult in nature and an issue of a moral cause and pursuit, you see. And I keep coming back to this one Bible verse. The Lord keeps bringing me back to this one Bible verse. It's in Proverbs chapter 19. It says, I'm going to paraphrase. It says, It is a glory of a man to overlook an offense. It is a glory of a man to overlook an offense. When something sharp or insensitive or insulting is thrown at us, it is a glory to deflect it. It is a glory to let it fly over our heads. But this is not just for individuals. We're called to bring peace on earth with everyone as much as possible. For example, Romans chapter 12. If it can't be any more clear, then it's here. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible says this, "If it is possible, sometimes it's not. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible. Now, there are times when we must pursue peace in a very active, engaging way by trying to stop, end, cut short evil. What happens when you cut short evil? It creates peace. And that has often been the case, for example, in our own country. When there has been a very offensive attitude, not offensive in an insulting way, but defensive, offensive attitude, where our country has engaged the world in an effort to make peace. As much as it depends on you, because not all men live in peace. There's a majority of the world gathering together right now seeking world peace, one world order. But you know what that is? That is peace, peace when there is no peace. That is a complete turmoil and animosity against all that God calls good. And that is anything but being peace. The peace we're talking about is of God. It is of His Spirit. It is pure. It actually seeks the good of another, rather than the selfish good of one's own self. So the blood of Jesus diffuses peace from man to man. Can you give me an example? Well, I'll just give a little example here. There was one time I was working on an addition, a house addition, and with my coworkers there, I was framing one of the closet doors, and I was on the ground, I was on the floor framing, doing something down there, and I had a coworker who was putting 2x4s on top of the interior walls as a nailing flange for drywall. And I was going along working, and all of a sudden I heard clunk. And I looked up, and I saw about 5 feet away from where I was working was a 2x4, fairly decent size, perhaps a couple feet long. I realized that my coworker had dropped it and it landed there. And so I just went back to what I was doing. He got down, picked up the board, went back up. A few minutes later, I heard a clunk. And I looked up, and from where I was working, about 2 feet from where I was working, was a 2x4, fairly decent size, perhaps a couple feet long. My coworker had let it drop from where he was working. He got down, he picked up the 2x4, he went back on to put it back on, and I went back to framing my closet. A couple of minutes later, I heard a clunk, only it was very loud that time because it landed directly on my head. And I looked up, and my coworker was up there, and he had a look of like, oops, on his face. Now, at that moment, my first response could have been, what in the world? Didn't you learn the first time that you got to be careful when you're doing that? But I didn't say anything. Because I didn't have to. My boss, immediately seeing what happened, ripped him to shreds because of what he was doing. So I didn't have to say a word. But you get the idea here. You have the opportunity to create peace in a fashion where, if it is possible, keep the peace. If it is not going to create any, if you want to avoid any unnecessary contention and conflict and unnecessary bickering and biting and backbiting, keep the peace. Because we have been called to peace as much as it depends on us. Live peaceably with all men. It depends on us, and if it is possible. Sometimes it isn't because of evil in the world. So why does the blood of Christ bring peace on earth? Because it creates peace from God between God and mankind. It creates peace from man to man. And thirdly and lastly, because the blood of Christ creates peace within nations. Within nations. Now this can seem hardly believable. This can seem hardly believable, but it needs to be said. It is possible for Christians to influence a society to such a degree that the society itself seeks peace and pursues peace between nations. Prime example, our country. Amen? Look at the history of this country. We have been a catalyst for peace in the world. I bring this up often. This country has been the chief missionary sending country in all of history and all over the world. Just think of what happened recently where our president signed a peace order in the Middle East. Peace in the Middle East. Can you believe it? When was the last time you ever heard of peace in the Middle East? And you have this treaty signed that created to some degree, there's a start to some degree of peace between nations that have been at odds for millennia. Why is that? Because there's been such a Christian influence in our country, and it's been present there. It's been influencing, and you see it coming out. Here's a hot topic: racism. I'm going there. Think about the fact that our country has been the most racially diverse and inclusive country in all of history, all over the world. And I understand there have been issues in the past with the South and slavery and all these things, but you want to know something? You look at the spectrum of history, you look at the spectrum of countries, and there has not been one country which has promoted the idea that God has made all in His image, all men are created equal, than this country here. I've heard it said by people who travel the world. They've traveled all over the world. They've seen all different countries. And they said, there is so much racism in other countries than there is in America. You look at different continents like Africa and Asia and South America, and there is such a low attitude to minorities in those countries than there is in minorities in our own. And I understand, it's not a perfect nation. I understand there are issues. We've seen it. We know it's there. I remember I heard the guy, and he was talking, and he said, oh, I think what they should do is they should take all the black people in our country, send them on a boat and back to Africa and blow it up on the way there. I've heard it. That's terrible. But if you look at the whole nation as a whole, and you look at the inclusion of all different backgrounds and all different ethnicities and all different, and you see how there has been, not perfectly, but there has been a peace between ethnicities in this country compared to other countries. It's a testimony how the Judeo-Christian worldview can create a sort of peace in this world to some degree. Now, I need to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail here. There are some who believe that the gospel will create worldwide peace in this life before He returns. And it must be admitted that the gospel is growing more and more than ever before. We see it. We just don't see it in our country. We think it's not present. But you look at third world countries and the gospel is exploding by the multitudes. But the Bible explicitly says that in the end, there will be wars and rumors of wars and terrible evil, and the love of many will grow cold, and the church will suffer persecution and trials and tribulation and temptations when the day, until the day of the Lord comes, when He will sound the trumpets and put an end to all evil on the earth. So although we won't see a global peace on earth until the kingdom of Christ reigns here, it is possible for Christians to influence a nation to such a degree that the nation pursues the peace that we've been talking about. So why does the blood of Jesus bring peace on earth? Because it creates peace between God and mankind. Why does the blood of Jesus bring peace on earth? Because it creates peace between man to man. And why does the blood of Jesus bring peace on earth? Because it creates peace within nations. As His peace comes down into His people and flows out into the world. So the question we have to ask ourselves before we move forward from here is, do you have peace? Do you have peace? Do you have the peace that surpasses understanding? The Bible says there is no peace for the wicked. Have you been cleansed and forgiven of your sins? Have you come to Christ for that change that was spoken of, that forgiveness that was spoken of, to receive that peace in your heart that you and God are not at odds with one another? Do you have that peace? I close with a story. There was once a minister, and a man went to the minister and said, "Reverend, I've never been a religious person, but I have no peace in my life. My family is broken. My finances are poor. My health is failing. My job is going nowhere. I feel like I'm in the pit of despair. And the people that go to your church, they always look so calm and at ease about this life. I need what they have." And the minister looked at him, went to his desk, took out a piece of paper, wrote on the top of the page and handed it to the man. The man looked down and read the words on the top of the page, "I need God." The minister said, "Write underneath what you think should go next." The man took a pen, took the paper, and wrote underneath. Handed it back to the minister. The minister took it and read out loud, "I need God to give me a happy family, financial stability, a healthy constitution, and a successful career." The minister said, "Okay, I will ask God to give you what you said you need. Come back in a month." 1 month later, the man never came back. And 7 years passed by. Until one day, the minister's office door burst open, and a man marched in. And startled, the minister stood up and said, "Can I help you?" And the man shouted, "I came here 7 years ago asking for peace in my life. You told me to write on the paper what I needed, and I did. You asked God that I would get all the stuff on the list, and you know what? I did. Slowly, several weeks after I left here, one by one, my marriage was fixed. My kids started to love me. My investments skyrocketed. My health became superb. My job promoted me to CEO. I now own 3 homes around the world. I have a private jet. I couldn't believe it. But after the 7 years of all this, I woke up one day and I realized that I still did not have that calmness and peace that your church people have. I don't understand it." The minister looked at him, nodding. He then paused and he turned to his desk. He reached down into his bottom drawer, flipped through a few files, and then pulled out a piece of paper. The man looked aghast as the minister held up the list that he wrote 7 years ago. In complete frustration, the man took the paper, snatched it out of his hand, and tore it to several pieces and threw it back in the minister's face. The minister looked down, sad, but then he smiled. He picked up a fragment and he held it up to the man. And he said, "Write underneath what you think should go there and come back next week." The man looked at the fragment of paper and read the words, "I need God," with no room to write anything underneath. Instantly, the man realized what he needed in order to have peace, and he got on his knees and he said, "I need God, period." Do you have that peace that surpasses understanding? If not, come to him now and receive it into your heart. And then may he use you to be a catalyst for peace in this world until he returns. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I pray, as the angels sang to us, "Peace on earth," I pray, Lord, to the degree that we can somehow further that peace, may you show us. I pray first, Lord, that every single believer here this morning would have a burning desire to go out and to bring sinners into a state of peace with you. Please, dear God, there is no peace outside of that salvation. I pray, Lord in heaven, that you would use your people to bring peace on earth through the gospel, by wanting to bring lost sinners who are stuck in this world to have peace with you. Please, Father, use us all to further that peace. May your name and honor be glorified in the world through your people who pursue that salvation. We thank you, Lord, in heaven that we can have and taste, not just a taste, of the peace that we look forward to one day when all evil will be done with, when all tears will be wiped away, when all suffering will be removed, when all sorrow will cease. We look forward to that day of everlasting peace. Oh Lord, give us a taste of it now to help us along, furthering your cause and your kingdom in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.